I often read this before I begin to allow the Lord to speak through me, hopefully and prayerfully, because you don't need to hear from me. But this comes from Smith Wigglesworth, and it says, "The Bible is the Word of God, supernatural in origin, eternal in duration, inexpressible in valor, infinite in scope, regenerative in power, infallible in authority, universal in interest, personal in its application, inspired in its totality. We need to read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, and pass it on. Truly, it is the Word of God. It brings into man the personality of God. It changes the man until he becomes the epistle of God. It transforms his mind. It changes his character. It takes him on from grace to grace and gives him an inheritance in the Spirit. God comes in, dwells in, walks in, talks through, and sups with him through the Word of God." That was Smith Wigglesworth. Father, we pray this morning. I pray that you speak through me, Lord. These are not my words, but your words. Father, I pray that as we are beginning again to finish and conclude a series that I began before I talked on prophecy, revival, because prophecy's tied right into these end time revivals that we're going to see throughout the church as the world begins to have the birth pains that God talked about in Revelation, the church is going to rise up and be heard. We just pray that hearing turns into revelation and that revelation turns into change, and that those that do not know Christ will come to know Christ. So, Lord, will you speak to me and through me to the people about what it means to be revived, to go through revival in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we started revival probably 2 or 3 months ago, and I didn't finish it because God laid upon my heart that we were in desperate need to understand the real prophecy versus, you know, false prophecy, because Jesus really stressed that so much, okay? We live in a world today where everybody calls themselves a prophet or an apostle or this or that, and not everybody's an apostle, prophet, or et cetera. So we needed to learn how to discern that. But that will be used when people are revived and you begin to hear the heart of God and that heart of God is conveyed. So we want to know from past experience revivals that have already, because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He might work differently in each revival, but there are patterns to revivals that we have heard of or at least have been recorded in the past. And so we're going to discuss that over the next few weeks, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about the manifest presence of God. How does God actually tangibly, how do we feel Him, taste Him, touch Him kind of thing, which does occur. It doesn't occur as often as we probably would like, but there are ways to elicit that response from God, scripturally speaking. So I entitled this, "So is there a pattern to revival?" And we have to say yes, based on Scripture, what we read in the Word, and history. You know, we can't add or take away from the Bible, but we should never discount history. I mean, history has some good truth to it and facts, you know. We read about Abraham Lincoln and the presidents that have gone on before us and all that such like that. Well, they're not in the Bible, but yet it's truth. So don't misunderstand me here. I'm not going to add to or take away from the Bible, but I do want to learn from my brothers and sisters in Christ that are recorded in the Bible, but also the ones that aren't recorded in the Bible, that have been through revivals. Luther and some of the guys that were in those revivals that you're going to hear about in a minute had things to contribute. But what I like about all past revivals that we've seen in the last couple hundred years is, you know, they're making some of the same mistakes as were made even biblically. You know, people like David, who we put up on a pedestal, who was a murderer and an adulterer. You know, and people like Abraham, who is the father of our faith, who ended up lying to kind of stay safe, you know. We're imperfect people, all of us. The only perfect one is Jesus Christ, right? So as we learn about revival, understand that it is somewhat humanistic. We participate with it. That's what makes it humanistic. But if we get yielded and we really tune in to the Lord, then we're going to hear prophetic words that are pure. We're going to see change in people that's real. We're going to experience the tangible presence of God. That's the real thing. And that's what I want to discuss over these next few weeks. And I want to talk about how this did manifest already in past revivals and then related at the very end to today and what we're expecting from the Word of God. So first of all, if we look at historical patterns, they prepared for it. They prepared for it. What are you doing to prepare for revival? Or do you even want to be revived? Because when I talk about revival, you know, yeah, we'll talk a little bit about the corporate revival that comes in, you know, when the whole church gets hit with the Holy Spirit and all that. That's great and wonderful. But more importantly, individually, we need to be personally revived. Because as we're personally revived, the corporate revival will happen. When you get a whole bunch of excited people together, something's going to happen. Usually it's a party. In this case, we want a Holy Ghost party. But you need to be personally revived. So you got to get prepared for that. It just doesn't happen. If you're waiting for the lightning bolt to hit you, it's probably not going to happen. Okay? It comes from preparation. It comes from drawing near to God so that what? God will draw near to you. We co-labor, right? It just doesn't happen. We elicit it through our spirit man. We call upon Him. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We study His Word to show ourselves approved. We operate in our gifts. We practice. Yes, we practice because we're still us. And we're not perfect yet. It's like when He says we prophesy in part. Why in part? Because we don't have the full revelation yet. Not until we get to be with Jesus. So we need to exercise. Like we need to physical bodies to keep them up, our spirit man needs to be exercised. So you need to really be worshiping, and you really need to be in God's Word and to fellowship and to operate in your giftings. And most of all, just love people and be other-oriented. If you love people and be other-oriented, you'll fulfill the gospel. But there are other things that God gives us here that we can do to prepare. So back then, they anticipated God doing something fresh and new, just like we do. It's like, you know what? I am so tired of church. Same old, same old. They pray. You know, the watch, you know, by 11 o'clock we're out. You know, they do the benediction. They do three songs. They do this kind of stuff, you know. And, you know, a lot of people go to church and they're not anticipating God showing up. They're not giving liberty for the Lord to just stop the sermon or stop the songs and do something fresh and exciting as if He's not here. And He is here in spirit. Yeah. He walks in the midst of His church. He wrote about the churches. He could tell you everything that was going on in the churches back then. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He knows exactly what's going on in this church and any other church that you may attend or go to. And He's got something to say about it. And He wrote it down in the early church. And right now, He's probably just talking to him. It's God and the angels going, okay, that Carolina Foothills Christian Fellowship, well, you know what? They had it going on this morning, man. Are they body ministry and worship and stuff? They allowed time for me to work and move. This is important when we expect. Yes. Otherwise, you know, what are you expecting? It's fresh and new. We want a new, fresh move of God. Same God, supernatural as He is, but a fresh move in the times and the seasons in which we live. We want God to be able to move. So they expected it. It wasn't something they were just coming every Sunday thinking it was going to be the same service. Every time we walk through those double doors or you meet someone, expect that God wants to do something, and you're the one holding it up. Because God does want to do something in every human heart, and He wants to encourage people. He doesn't want us to get together and be discouraged. So whoever you're with and wherever you are, just ask God every once in a while, Lord, you want to do something with this waitress? Lord, you want to do something with my wife? You want to do something with my son? You want to do something at work? Do you want to do something with the person I'm talking to? Or maybe you want to do something with me right now. These are the things that we should be aware of on a regular basis if we're living outside of this world and in the Spirit. He says, walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. Well, it takes an act of preparation on your part, and that's what we're talking about here today. So, there was a sense of expectation, a stirring, if you will, of the people's hearts and minds. That's why when I say I'm stirring you up, I want to stir you up, and I walk around with a mic, and I wait, and I'm, you know, because you're like, oh, I want to do this, I want to do this, and sometimes it takes you a while. You know, sometimes you have to be stirred. You know, sometimes she got to stir me to get out of bed in the morning. Alarm went off. How long are you going to wait? Well, I was stirred a little bit. Now I'm stirred more. Then the phone rings. Okay, God, I get it. I got to get up. We're people that need to be stirred because your flesh wants to relax and get lazy and be lukewarm. We have to develop and strengthen our spirit, man. And when we have people that hold us accountable and friends and things that we can do to get together to do together, it facilitates that. It's not just to get you busy and us busy. There's plenty of things you could be doing in life, but those things are going to pass away. You ain't taking anything with you. Do the more important things. Get together and be spiritual together. And you can do those things, other things, as you're being spiritual at the same time. You know, you It's easy. You can juggle. We can teach you. So be expectant. Be stirred in your heart and mind and believe that God is, and they believe that God was on the move and getting ready to visit them in a profound and transforming way. If you're not believing that God is ready to come in a profound and transforming way to change us personally first, and then as a corporate body unified together in this final days in which we live so as to bring in that last harvest, then you're not reading your Bible. God wants to do that, but He needs and He's looking for yielded vessels that are willing to receive it. This is what they did in past revivals. And what did it lead them to? Well, it led them to prayer and repentance. Yeah. That's how it begins. Everything begins and ends in prayer. That's how we converse with God. That's our conversation with God. Prayer and then, of course, repentance, because we want to come to Him, of course, humbly. We don't want to come with our own agenda. We don't want to come with sin. God still hates, by the way, you know, in the Old Testament, He hated sin, and in the New Testament, He still hates it. It's a wedge. It's a block. It's, you know, our ears don't hear as well when we're walking in sin because we're usually walking in the opposite direction of God. So let prayer and repentance be part of your process to prepare and me getting ready, you, God getting you ready for revival. Prayer and repentance. It positions you, if you will, and your heart toward the Lord. Then at the right time, God's timing, right? A visitation happened. I'm talking about past revivals now. We're learning from them. We're learning how to get prepared. So when they prayed and when they repented and they positioned themselves that way, what happened? A visitation. The Lord sent a mighty wave of His Spirit in His Word. Many called it an awakening. Why? Because He likens a lot of things to slumber. You know, we sleep, we get lukewarm, you know, we just sit on our entrails or extrails, whatever, and we do nothing. But when we're anticipatory and we're excited and we know God's going to move and we're doing things that prepare our hearts for a move of God, wow, it's called an awakening. Imagine that. It was an explosion that happened suddenly. In past revivals, it just happened. All of a sudden, the church at the airport, boom, at Melbourne, boom. You know, some other ones that you read about, down in Brownsville, boom. At Azusa Street, boom. It just happened. But it didn't just happen. There was preparation. And if you look really hard into it, they were praying, not just on Saturday nights, Sunday mornings, but every day. Congregations were gathering Monday through Sunday on their knees in repentance to God. And what did God do? He honored it and He showed up in a powerful way. Lives were transformed. People came in through the doors, didn't even know why they were there. Coming in out of cars, walking in, getting saved, falling on their faces, repenting before God, which had nothing to do with you and everything to do with the Holy Spirit. That's revival. When you change, it has nothing to do with your willpower. It has to do with God's power.
That's right.
Now, you can will certain things to happen and stuff in the natural, but when those supernatural things begin to occur, you know it's God's will and it's God's power. And it's God, period. So the Lord sent a mighty wave of His Spirit and they awakened. Don't you just love God's suddenlies? Because that's how it's going to come, folks. You know, you're sitting here, you're going, just another day at church. I'm wondering when this thing's going to happen. I like to see the people get up out of their seats and start dancing and clapping and getting excited and prophesying and doing stuff. But it's week to week, we see the same old and stuff like that. And then you know what? What's going to happen is you're going to go, boom! You're going to get hit. And then this thing's going to happen. And Jesus said at the last trumpet, what? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess He's Lord. He'll be seen in the clouds. And you know, suddenlies is what I'm talking about. Just like you didn't expect that. But that's how quickly God can come. That's how quickly His Spirit can manifest in you and use you. Out there, in here, anywhere. That's revival. When the suddenlies and the expectations and the preparation happens and you personally get changed. It's not a sign on a building where a guy comes in for a week and just gives you a good word and gets you tickled. You don't advertise revival. It comes suddenly upon you as you prepare for it. Now, I'll probably get a phone call on that one, but that, you know, that just, you know. Come for revival. Really? No, I thought revival was coming for us.
Right.
You won't miss them. You will not miss revival. When it comes, and that suddenly comes, I guarantee you, you won't be saying, where have you been? It will change the atmosphere. Past visitations have been obvious, they've been unusual, and they've been profound. God released His grace, His power, and His life of His Spirit in the midst of His church. That's the bottom line. Which was tangible. And we're going to talk about that later. But when revival came, they felt, people felt things. You know, I feel electricity. I feel electricity. I feel a peace. I feel this joy coming into me. I feel this laughter coming into me. I feel this presence that I've never felt before. It's coming, guys. Ultimately, yes, when we're in heaven with Jacob and, you know, and Paul, it's tangible for them. It's intangible for us right now. But God does give us pockets of revival. And I think at the end, it's going to be one big revival as Jesus comes back. I don't know. But I do know revival is coming and can come because it has to do with us. God's waiting on us. You know, we're not waiting on Him. Well, when's it going to come? When we get prepared. It couldn't help but be noticed. This move of God produced change that was not resisted by the prudent of heart. Hear me now. It was not resisted by the prudent of heart. It's unfortunate that when these waves of His visitation receded, after, you know, some lasted for years, some lasted for months, but when they receded, so did the enthusiasm of many people. It kind of waned. It's like all this excitement, God moved, there was profound change, the church grew, people came to know God, but then ultimately in most of these past revivals, you've watched them just kind of, all right, when's the next one coming? Instead of a continuing of the enthusiasm that began like it did at Pentecost, right? Yes. So let's talk about that, some of the patterns of New Testament revival. And we'll start with Pentecost. The disciples prepared for the visitation of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost by devoting themselves to, you guessed it, prayer. How many times are we going to say prayer? As many times as it takes. That's how it began for the disciples. Acts 1:14. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. What does that tell you? The church gathered with His actual natural family, and they were praying, praying, and praying continuously. 3,000 souls were saved that day revival came. 3,000, it records in the Bible. And talk about unusual experiences occurring. How about tongues of fire blazing about? Tongues of fire just fluttering through the sanctuary, if you will, the upper room. I would call that today, if people saw that, unusual. But once the church separated, listen now, once the church separated from its Jewish apostolic roots, a few hundred years later, like 300, when the Catholic Church began and started kind of religious services, if you will. When we separated and said that, you know, God was done with the Jews, which He's never said in the Bible that He's done with the Jews. But when they did that, a few hundred years later, the wave receded. That Pentecostal experience just dissipated. And we got into more formality and legalism and all of the things of church structure and church buildings and pulpits and all of the things that were non-existent in the early days of the church. So, the wave receded, and since that time, we've all been praying for that Acts chapter 2-like experience, haven't we? Yes. Boy, can't we get back to that Acts chapter 2 experience. Let's look at a few revivals that have come in the last couple hundred years, okay? We'll begin with what history refers to as the First Great Awakening. The First Great Awakening. It occurred in the 18th century around 1730. Imagine that, from the year 300 to the year 1730, you don't hear much about any kind of an awakening. But in 1730s in America, Great Britain, and beyond, men like John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield, what were they doing? They were preparing. And how? Pursuing holiness. How do you pursue holiness? What does holiness mean? Remember? That means exclusively set apart for God. I'm living my life for God now and not me. I've got my both feet out of the world, or if we're pursuing holiness, we got a little bit of foot in the world and most of us over on this side, right? But we're pursuing sanctification, cleaning ourselves up, becoming as Jesus. That's repentance. Recognizing that your old ways are inferior and sinful and God doesn't like them.
Right.
And turning in the opposite direction and walking in the ways of God. That's repentance. It's not saying I'm sorry I did that. It's saying I'm sorry I did that and then don't do it again. Pursuing holiness is a transformation. It's Romans to Jude. It's taking the salvation that God has freely given you and the love that you have for Him now because you have an eternity, as I read in the beginning of the service. Because of that, you're willing to be walking in loving obedience. Is it a requirement? Is it a law? No, that was Old Testament. Because He died on the cross, He wants your heart bent on it. He knows you're imperfect. He knows you'll only get perfect when you get there. But in the meantime, you need to be headed in that right direction. Because if you're walking in the opposite direction, He's going to say, get away from me, I never knew you. Well, didn't we do church? Didn't we do miracles? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Yeah, but I didn't know you. You were going through a religious experience. You never got into a relationship with me. Revival is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's recognizing Him as His Lord, and it's 100% yielding, and God goes, there's a vessel we can fill. Send that tongue of fire. It's not complicated. We just have to remember. And that's what we're doing. We're preparing now. Or at least I'm trying to help prepare you by past experiences and how they did it. First Great Awakening, George Whitefield, John Charles Wesley. And even John Wesley met a group of Moravian missionaries. Moravian missionaries. They were from Germany. And they were renowned for having a prayer meeting that lasted 100 years. Wow. A 100-year prayer meeting. How does that happen? Groups would take hour sessions around the clock. And they did it for 100 years. Nonstop. I'll just leave it at that. At this time, George Whitefield began preaching outside of the church. In open-air meetings. That's where the tent revivals began. They began having small groups meet. That's where home groups started. Now we're starting to get, well, we've always had home groups, right? When I began the church, I saw that a long time ago. But a lot of other churches now are realizing the need for small group, intimate, relational meetings where with a few other people you can really, really hammer home and do some real good, strong ministry, whereas you can't do it in a big church because it's just not possible. It's too many people. So they began doing open-air meetings where they'd get the gist of what they needed to do and then they'd meet in small groups and homes. Imagine that. They did that in the early church as well. So they had the open-air meetings in the London area and began starting small groups all over the country. Their focus, again, was on prayer and holiness. Prayer and holiness. If you want to know the key to the revival, what is it? Prayer and holiness. Setting yourself apart and beginning to head in the right direction, right? That was the catalyst. A catalyst is something that's a fire starter. It gets the fire started for revival. It was a catalyst for revival. Now in America, Jonathan Edwards was preaching a message in Northampton, Massachusetts when the Holy Spirit gave him a suddenly and began to move powerfully. By 1740, there was an estimated 30,000 to 40,000 conversions in just the New England area alone. That's what revival can do. 1740. Now remember, in the 1730s, it began. By the 1740s, 30 to 40,000 conversions and 150 new churches started in the very first year. You want to talk about church growth? We can go through every program anybody's ever written a book about, but when God decides to promote growth in a church, wow. Folks, revival begins with prayer and holy living, and most often, will be opposed and criticized.
Yes.
You start praying, you start becoming like Jesus, And you will be opposed and you will be criticized, just like your master. Benjamin Franklin, remember him? He was a newspaper reporter. And he said this about John Whitfield. It seems as if all the world was growing religious, so that one could not walk through town in an evening without hearing psalms sung by different families on every street. Golly gee, fellas. There was an estimated 100,000 conversions in the first Great Awakening. Today, guess what continent seems to be the hot spot? Africa. Africa today is your hot spot, in large part due to Reinhard Bonnke. In fact, statistically, Africa is now the most Christian continent on the face of the earth. One of the most prominent places is Nigeria. Reinhard Bonnke has had a lot to do with that revival. He reports, now he's passed on now, but he reports this at Nigeria, at one of his revivals. We had an initial meeting that hosted 125,000 people in an open air to hear the gospel. A wave of salvation moved across this big field. It looked as if every single soul got saved. Miracles of healing took place. A dead baby in a mother's womb started moving again. A man with a stroke unable to walk demonstrated perfect health. There were many testimonies. Despite the rain, the next day the crowd grew to 165,000. Danny Kalenda, which is continuing his ministry today, Danny Kalenda, a co-evangelist, preached and gave an altar call. Bonnke took over and prayed for the sick, and miracles that happened were staggering. Two totally blind people received perfect sight. One man with a broken leg could walk without his crutches. Huge fibroid tumors disappeared in a lady who couldn't walk for 20 years and was totally healed. The next night, 185,000 people came to this open-air meeting. A mighty flow of the Holy Spirit touched the people, setting the captives free, and a woman who was totally blind for 5 years received absolute perfect vision. Miracle following miracle. On the last night in Nigeria, 400,000 people gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And if you've seen footage of it, and they have footage of it, you see this massive, massive sea of human people out in the African plain, and this little stage with Reinhard Bonnke and Danny Kalenda preaching. It's like looking at heaven. Danny Kalenda gave a sermon and Bonnke prayed for the sick, and a mass conversion out of those 400,000 people followed. The field exploded with hundreds of thousands of people calling on the name of Jesus for salvation. I want that. I want to see that. I want to experience that. I want to taste it. I want to touch it. I want it revived. But we have to prepare. And it starts, and if you get nothing else out of today, you take home. It begins with prayer and holy living. And if you're not praying, pray so we can get it corporately. And if you're not holy living, get an accountability partner and tell them to speak to your face. Because when it happens and you do this and you're obedient, God is no respecter of persons. We can experience this. So yes, a whole nation can turn to the Lord, and God only knows America needs God again. It should make us hungry to see the Holy Spirit move in our own day when we read of testimonies like this in this church, in our city, in the nations. Next week, we're going to look at the second and third Great Awakenings, because I really believe you need to hear about them, because it's going to be a catalyst to get you moving into the one that we're expecting. And again, it's for the body of Christ today. Amen? Amen. And amen.